As Matthew read the beginning of that passage, you notice that there's a connecting word that lets us know what happened previously in the 10th chapter is directly connected to what is happening now. These stories interact with each other. Even though they're of different spots, there is definitely a continuation of thought. And this challenge that is vital to hearing Luke's progression of thought in taking what Jesus says in the previous passage and connecting it directly to our passage for today. So let's review for just a moment where we've been. The last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the previous story and what prompted that story in this 10th chapter. The story was the parable of the Good Samaritan, and what began that was this question a man asked Jesus, and it's kind of been our lingering background to all that we've been studying the last 3 weeks. This idea of what does it mean to participate in, to be a part of eternal life? And the way this story began was this interaction that Jesus was having with a lawyer, this man well-versed in the scripture. And the question that he asked initially was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we've said that that phrase, eternal life, actually can mean a couple of things. It can mean exactly the way we have it translated in English in our scripture. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The word is zoe in Greek. But that word also has another meaning that really Jesus ends up utilizing in the answer that he gives and the answer that he elicits from this lawyer. And that is not so much eternal life only, but abundant life. Jesus really changes the tense of the question being a little more future-oriented, eternal life, off in the distance in the future, abundant life here and now. How we act and interact with each other in our everyday experiences. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago, too, that Scottish phrase, the thin place, that sense in Celtic Christianity of there being a connection point between time and eternity that sometimes overlaps. That if we get it right, those times where God kind of breaks into our present and we sense there is some kind of an abundance where eternity has broken into our everyday existence. This is what lies behind both of these passages today. This question the man asks, probing, how do we get it right? What does this mean to be here and now with all these other people in the land where we find ourselves, in the place where we are right now with the people who surround us? How do we really figure this out? What is most meaningful, most purposeful, most valuable right now, right here? The story unfolds as Jesus elicits from this man his understanding of Scripture. He talks about love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Jesus says, that's right, if you do this, you will. This is where the tense changes. You'll come alive. You will experience this sense of abundance and eternity here, now, in the present. And then the question that prompts then the story that we talked about at length last week and the week before. So who exactly then is my neighbor? What Jesus then does is allow us to have a geographical setting right at the beginning of his response to this man. He tells a story starting with, there once was a man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. So we have this physical setting with a photograph from this place, this physical spot known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. The Valley of the Shadow of Death should then elicit from us the immediate connection to Psalm 23. And this phrase that jumps out at me, and I shared with you last week, this very important tension that in Psalm 23, Jesus, I think, intentionally has playing in the background of this story of the Good Samaritan. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And we've said this doesn't sound like a real attractive future unless we recognize what God is doing by helping us, turning our enemies into friends. This tension that emerges out of Scripture of how do you deal with people you don't like in the times that we find ourselves in now, the tension of feeling uncomfortable with people that we disagree with, that we don't understand, that we feel are completely alien to where we come from and what we stand for. And what lies in the background of this story, this Psalm 23, somehow recognizing that God is doing something in our midst that is unpredictable and beautiful. And you anoint my head with oil. Jesus then moves into the story of the Good Samaritan that has several actors that move us through the action. There are robbers, there's this traveler on the side of the road that's been beaten and left naked and left for dead, which is why this becomes known over thousands of years as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. This has happened over and over through the millennia. And so this physical place, this actual valley, is the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And this group of people comes through, this priest, this Levite, and then there's the surprise. The ultimate other, the alien, the person that no one would have seen as being worthy of lifting up as the hero of the story, the Samaritan. And Jesus then gives seven characteristics of what this Samaritan does. And these seven are quite interesting. He, out of his compassion, it's very clear, Jesus says, goes to him, binds his wounds, pours oil and wine, carries him, cared for him, paid for him, and will come back for him. And then Jesus says to the man who asked the question, who is my neighbor? And which one of these three was the neighbor? And the man responds, the one who showed compassion. And Jesus concludes the story. That's exactly right. Now you go and do likewise. This is the phrase that we need to have echoing in the background of our hearts and minds as we move into the next piece of this 10th chapter of Luke. Go and do likewise. Now there's this very interesting connection that we'll see where Martha, in the story, is wrestling with this very issue, going and doing. Now, if we think seriously about what we've just heard in reviewing the previous passage, what Jesus has said involves action. Go and do. But listen to the way this next story unfolds. Now, I want you to bear with me and be patient, and for some of you, I'm going to apologize in advance for what's about to happen. For the rest of you, I want you to just simply relax and use your imagination and work with me on what may actually have been edited out of this passage, but the state of mind that Martha is dealing with, trying to take seriously what it is she understands Jesus expects, going, doing, and her clear frustration with her sister who is not abiding by the rules. So this is what Martha may have actually said. All my life I've done what men expected. Staying in the kitchen and working so undetected. But now my sister's done what I suspected. She's doing things different and making me so uncomfortable. Mary, don't you know there's so much work to be done? Don't you know you're not allowed to have fun? So Mary, you gotta keep thinking about the long run and stop doing things different and making me so uncomfortable. Jesus, won't you tell Mary to come in here and help me? I've been working and cooking and cleaning up all day long. I've been frying up the chicken and mashing up potatoes and fixing up the salad by slicing up tomatoes. So Jesus, tell Mary to come in here and help me. Mary, don't you know you're messing with tradition? For 1,000 years we've toiled in this condition. And now, Mary, you're messing with tradition. Stop listening to Jesus and making me so uncomfortable. Now, I've heard this talk of women's liberation, but we'll conquer that, just like we have inflation. Mary, get back here to your working station and stop spending time with Jesus and making me so uncomfortable. Jesus, won't you tell Mary to come in here and help me? I've been working and cooking and cleaning up all day long. I've been frying up the chicken and mashing up potatoes and fixing up the salad by slicing up tomatoes. Jesus, tell Mary to come in here and help me. But it's not just in the kitchen. Why, I've also been working with the vacuum and cleaning up the back room. I sanitize the toilet, I organize the storage room, weeding in the garden and bringing in the mail, washing all the floors and carrying around the mop pail, washing all the windows, lighting all the candles, sewing all the clothes, cleaning all the sandals, buying all the food, chopping all the wood, planning out the meal, making sure it's going to taste good, dust all the house, sweep up the floor. Then when I'm done, I find a little more, so I beat out the rug, sweep up the path, go to the back and clean out the bird bath, milk the cow, shoo away the chicken, shear the sheep. It's back to the kitchen, rushing everywhere, working all the day, staying so busy, it's enough to say, Jesus, tell Mary to come in here and help me before I go crazy. That was edited out of the passage for today's scripture, but I'm pretty sure it was in there. Now you have a little better sense of Martha's state of mind. And some of you understand exactly how she feels. It's the ladies that are laughing and poking each other. Yes. So let's be clear about this. Jesus does not condemn Martha for what she's doing. If we study the passage carefully, it's clear Jesus has already in many ways and different forms affirmed Martha. In the Gospel of John, it's very clear Martha forms a very specific role. It is in John, the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, where it's Martha who actually ends up declaring Jesus is the Messiah. Now, in the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's Peter who gives what's called the Great Declaration. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. In the 12th chapter of John, it's not Peter, it's Martha. It is a woman who declares Jesus as Messiah in the Gospel of John. Martha, in many ways, is lifted up as a clear hero in these New Testament passages. And Jesus in no way is condemning her. What he's doing is critiquing a particular aspect of what's happening. Well, let's examine a little more carefully what Martha represents. Here is this strong woman who has a great sense of who she is and what she's about. She's got a strong personality, which doesn't really apply to any of you here today. This strong personality also has a steady work ethic where she's working hard and doing the right thing. She's passionate about what she's doing, and if you listen carefully, she is quite unique. She owns her house. The way this passage and in the Gospel of John describe Mary and Martha is it's Martha of Bethany's home where Jesus has gone. There are very few women in the Bible as a whole. We're going to have a little test here real quickly. Very few women in the Bible who, first of all, are not mentioned in association with other men, and secondly, who are lifted up as independent, strong people who somehow have their own source of income and wealth. Anybody want to shout out a name of a woman who fits that characteristic? Lydia. Okay, Lydia in Acts chapter 16. She also not only owns one home, she owns two homes. She owns a house in Thyatira in the west coast of Turkey, and she's got a condo in Philippi where she invites the church, the first Christian church on the European continent, to meet. And it changes the course of history. This is Lydia, a businesswoman. In the Old Testament, Deborah is a strong person who also is a key leader, mover, and shaker. So we've got these fascinating people. The final one that we know about is Mary Magdalene. We talked about on Wednesday night and some fascinating aspects of her as a strong businesswoman also. So in no way is Jesus giving any kind of condemnation for who Martha is. In fact, it is an affirmation of Martha's ability and her strength. And if we can move these down into a few more points, she's got some power and some passion and the sense of hospitality that is highly worth emulating. This is all lifted up as important, valuable, and yet it's not a criticism, but a critique of what's going on in this story. Now, I want to make sure we understand that, again, Martha is worried because who is she having over to share lunch with? If I had Jesus come into my house, I think I'd be a little anxious myself. And not just Jesus, but probably the people that are with Jesus. There's lots of stuff going on. And yet, here's the critique. All this, the power that Martha is conveying, this passion, this hospitality, does something that some of us stumble into also. Especially in today's world, the concern Jesus has is not about all this other stuff. It is, Martha, you are worried and distracted. Now, this may not apply to all of you, but I think it applies to most of you, because I know it does to me. The many distractions that all of us have in today's world, it wasn't that different from Martha's world in the sense that she too got pushed off to the periphery of what really matters in life. But part of this story and the richness of what seems to be emerging out of this 10th chapter is the easy tendency in all of us to lose focus on the things that are most vital. Those things in life that make us better followers of Jesus. So the critique of Martha's concerns and the fact that she, like most of us, is distracted from, in this passage at least, the main point is crucial to our understanding. Which then brings us to now the hero of today's story. So in the previous section, it was this outsider, this other, the ultimate alien known as a Samaritan who served as the model of discipleship. In this story, it becomes Mary. What happens in this story, as we move a little more into what's going on from Martha now to Mary, the posture that Mary has assumed and the affirmation that Mary gets is the posture of a disciple. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and she's listening to what Jesus says. So we can discern from this, there's a sense of eagerness and curiosity. There's a desire to learn something more. She's interested in what Jesus has to teach her, which becomes really the basis for what we call discipleship. To follow Jesus, to be a disciple, we've said before, the nature of this word, the focal point of this word, is actually to be a learner. To recognize that to be an apprentice to who Jesus is and what Jesus stands for is to live a lifetime of trying to do better, of being better, of learning as much as we can. And this eagerness, this curiosity, and this sense in Mary that there's something more I need to get here is a beautiful thing. So the sense of discipleship, and we've said now, not only does disciple, the word, mean learner, but the crux of being a disciple is somebody, as a learner, who is expanding our understanding so that we can deepen our compassion. Let me say that again. The essence of our discipleship is to expand our understanding so that we can deepen our compassion. The way this story unfolds stands in stark contrast to the previous story. Remember, it was all action-oriented. The Samaritan represented for Jesus the epitome of somebody who went and did. You must go and do likewise, Jesus says to the lawyer. Going and doing, it's all about action. But here, notice the difference. Martha was going and doing, but in her goingness and doingness, she got off track and was worried and distracted. So here, the focal point now becomes, take a deep breath. Because sometimes discipleship also involves this, to sit and to listen. To be still and to know that God is Lord of all. To be able to sing the chorus that Eliel so beautifully sang a little while ago in English and in Portuguese. By the way, he wasn't speaking in tongues. That was the beautiful language of Brazil and Portugal, Portuguese. How great is our God. And this sense that to sit and listen, to observe, to be open to what others have to teach us, especially people who are different than us, those very ones like the Samaritan who might be completely other, that we're totally uncomfortable with, it might just be part of our discipleship, is sitting and listening to stories from people we don't understand. And feeling that thin place of abundance where time and eternity just might fold over and open for us a new sense of God's presence and possibility. To sit and listen, to put away the distractions, to allow ourselves in those still quiet moments to feel the presence, to deepen our understanding. To deepen our discipleship, to expand our compassion, and to be the kind of disciples God hopes and dreams for us. Brothers and sisters, may it be so this day and all this week.